Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I never wanted to be a father. I wasn't expecting a chuckle. I'm kind of surprised at that. I was going to say, okay, now that I've gotten your attention, let me clarify that statement. And I did warn my wife and son about this, and I was going to say that so they wouldn't be too freaked out when I said that. It really isn't that I never wanted to be a father. It's just that I never really thought about it. You know, maybe it's a baby of the family thing, but I don't know. But Janet says that for as long as she could remember, she wanted to be a mother. She looked forward to the day when she would have a baby. And that always sounds kind of creepy to me. I don't know why. It's just a little bit much. I just never really gave a lot of thought to it when I was young. I never thought about having three boys, but having three boys in the house taught me a lot. And I believe being a father has made me a better person in many ways. One of the things I've learned as a Christian father is that Stephen, Paul, and Lucas are really just on loan to Janet and me. We received them from God so that we might raise them to know His love and mercy. Another thing I've learned is that I can't do this without God's help, because I've also learned how woefully short I fall as a father. It's amazing how our children will show us we really are sinners, second only to our wives. Sorry, dude. I'll pay for that later. That's okay. But as a father, I'm called to demonstrate God's love, care, and concern, and thereby draw them closer to Him. But over the years, I've failed in many ways. I'm impatient, I'm short-tempered, I'm selfish. That doesn't mean I don't love them. I think I speak for every father when I say I'd give my life for them. But I haven't always been the kind of dad God would have me to be. There's a story about a professor of psychology that illustrates how difficult it is to love as God would have us love. Although he had no children of his own, whenever he saw a neighbor scolding their child for some wrongdoing, he'd say, "You should love your boy, not punish them." Like that professor, I was a wise and patient parent once too, and then I had kids, right? You know what that's like. Well, one hot summer afternoon, this professor was doing some repair work on the driveway leading to his garage, and tired after several hours of work, he laid down his trowel and wiped the perspiration from his forehead and started toward the house. And just then, out of the corner of his eye, he saw one of the little neighbor boys step up and purposely put his foot into the fresh cement that he'd worked so hard on. And he rushed over and he pulled the boy out of the cement, when all of a sudden a neighbor leaned out a window and said, "Watch, Professor, don't you remember? You must love the child, not punish him." And the professor yelled back, "I do love him, but I love him in the abstract, not in the concrete." Now, I don't know if that story is true or not. Something tells me it probably isn't. But what is true is how hard it is to consistently demonstrate love in the concrete. That is, in the day-in, day-out experiences of life. You don't have to be a parent to understand that. Whether it be as a parent to a child, or a husband to a wife, or a boyfriend to a girlfriend, the kind of love we often express is not the kind of love which John spoke about in our epistle reading this morning. You know, songs down through the ages have described the kind of love the world thinks about. Whether they're pop songs, country, rock, hip-hop, or rap, the message is basically the same. I have this love deep down inside that needs to be expressed, and you're the lucky one who gets it. But that kind of love isn't really love at all. That kind of love is actually manipulation, so that the other person will do what we want them to do to fulfill our needs. John says, God is love. But the world says, love is God. The world tells us that love is the answer, that love will make everything feel right, that love is such a high ideal that we should sacrifice everything to get it. And if that means compromising our moral principles, that's okay because love demands it. If it means what God says we ought not to do, we do. That's okay because how can it be so wrong when it feels so right? But what the world calls love is really only selfishness and self-indulgence. It's not the love that God has revealed in His Word. No, love is not God. God is love. And those three little words explain a lot. When we understand what this love, what God's love is, we'll understand how we can demonstrate it to others. Because God is love, He created us. Now, I don't know about you, but there have been times when I've wondered why God would even do that. The disobedience, the lack of thanks, and our capacity for evil must be a continual grief to Him. It seems like every day we hear about some new way people can hurt one another, show contempt to the one who created us. Why would He create a world which He knew would bring Him so much heartache and sorrow? The answer is He did it because He is love. You see, God doesn't love in the abstract. He loves in the concrete. He doesn't love in order to receive. He loves because He wants to give. In fact, His very nature is to give. God created everything, including you and me, so that He would have an object upon which He could shower His affection, because love cannot exist in isolation. It always seeks something to love. He created you so that He had someone to pour His love upon. That statement, God is love, also explains why God cares. If He were simply a God of law and order, He would have just made the universe like a machine and left it to work on its own. But He didn't. God continues to interact with His creation. In His Word, we read how He kept His plan for salvation alive through Abraham and his descendants. And today, as you look at the world with the eyes of faith, you can't help, I think, but see the hand of God guiding, upholding, sustaining the universe. Because God is love, His creating act is followed by His constant care. And the statement, God is love, explains why Christ died. If God had simply been a God of law and justice, He would have left us to ourselves, broken by sin and separated from Him for eternity. But His love for us compelled Him to find a solution for our sin. And His solution was awesome and terrible. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is just a fancy way of saying that Jesus' death and suffering covers our sins. They are not seen any longer. Jesus gave His life and died for us because God is love. So why don't we love as God loved us? There are a lot of answers to that question, but I think one of the main reasons is because we don't really believe that God loves us this way, that God loves us that much. See, our view of love is so skewed by this world that we can't believe God actually loves us unconditionally and completely. But He does. There's nothing that you can do which will cause God to stop loving you, and that's what God's grace is about. You get something that you don't deserve. You get God's love as a gift that came at a huge price. It cost him his son. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son for us. When we begin to understand how much God loves us, we can begin to love in ways that would normally be thought impossible. A blog written by a father in Oklahoma tells of an amazing story of love and sacrifice. The journey of a child who was born to die, but also born to give life. This couple, and this is a picture of the mom, this couple went to their obstetrician for their 19-week ultrasound in order to see their little girl in the womb, but they learned terrible news. Their daughter had a rare birth defect called anencephaly. Anencephaly is where the child fails to develop the frontal lobe of the brain, the skull, and the scalp, and the chance for survival is 0%, or as the doctor said, incompatible with life. Now, knowing their daughter was going to die, the couple had two options. One, terminate the pregnancy, an option that most choose. Or two, continue the pregnancy to full term, knowing they'd have a very short time with her, maybe only seconds. And they chose option two. Now, this sermon isn't about the ethics of organ donation or anything like that. But that was the reason this couple chose option two. They wanted a chance to see and grieve their child, but also to possibly bless someone else's child. They contacted LifeShare of Oklahoma to arrange the donation of their daughter's kidneys, liver, and maybe her pancreas or heart valves, eyes, corneas. The way they saw it, their mission was to welcome their little girl into this world and love her for the short time God gave them. As painful as it was, they would let her give the gift of life to some other hurting family. And with that purpose in mind, they named her Eva Grace. Eve means giver of life, and Grace means gift. A beautiful name describing a beautiful mission. Now, they couldn't envision Eva's high school graduation or wedding or her having her own children, so they began to imagine and dream about the difference that she might make to someone else. What if the person who got her kidneys became president? What if her liver goes to a little boy who wins the Heisman Trophy? Her father was a sports writer. These were the new dreams that they imagined for their sweet unborn baby girl. She might be born to die, but maybe she could give life, a bit of a normal life, to another child. And as Eva grew, they discovered something amazing. And these are the words of Eva's father. He said, "What we unexpectedly found was joy in the pregnancy. We happily talked about our sweet Eva, and day by day our love for her grew. I think a big part of what was connected to the decision, a big part of that is was connected to the decision that we made to continue on. She had a name, an identity, and a purpose." But on Easter Sunday of last year, 37 weeks into the pregnancy, their world was turned upside down again. After not feeling little Eva Grace move or kick that day, they went to the hospital, and there was no heartbeat because her brain just couldn't keep it beating any longer. Very soon, a still lifeless infant would be placed into the arms of her exhausted, disheveled mother, but her organs would not be viable for donation. And Eva's parents were devastated. They felt robbed. They'd done everything they could, took every precaution. They had plans and contingency plans with contingency plans. They even put up with people asking when they'd have a baby shower or if the nursery was ready. They'd come so far. But she was gone before they even got to meet her. Her death meant the end of their plans and dreams that little Eva might bless someone else. But as they mourned their loss and as the nurses cleaned up Eva's tiny lifeless body for them to hold for the first time, LifeShare called. They called and they said, "We have a recipient for Eva's eyes." They were viable. And suddenly, they said, out of the worst experience of their lives came the greatest moment. It wasn't everything they had hoped or dreamed for, but it was everything they needed in that moment. When they were handed their baby girl for the first time, though still and without life in herself, little Eva Grace, giver of life, was, in their words, the superhero she was meant to be. their dread and fear were lifted, and they were filled, if you can imagine, with joy and hope. Again, in the words of her father, none of it went as planned. We always said we wanted to limit our regret, and I think in 20 years or so, as we reflect on this, there's not much we'd change. Because everything we could change was already outside of our control anyway. We're proud to be Eva's parents. We're thrilled with the impact she's made. People from around the world have sent us messages telling us that they've signed up to be organ donors because of Eva. And because of her, LifeShare has made connections in other states, and they've developed an infant organ donation plan they call the Eva Protocol. Jesus said, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Maybe to paraphrase that just a bit. If we, as sinful as we are, can love our children as deeply as we do, how much more can the perfect Father in heaven love us? There have been times my boys have disappointed me, tried my patience, made me angry. But I don't envision myself ever sitting down someday and saying, okay, these are the things that you've got to do if you want to remain my son. They're my sons. They're my kids, whom I love. And nothing will change that. And the same is true for you as God's child. He doesn't spell out a series of prerequisites you have to fulfill. Quite the opposite. He knew exactly who you are and everything you'd ever do, the good and the bad, and he made you his anyway. He sent his son to live in this world in order to die so that you might receive a soul transplant that gave you eternal life. And God will never let go. See, that's the kind of love that we can trust and rely on. And as you do, the love you want to share and show to others, that love will follow. The origin of love is God. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And as we trust his love, we are able and we will be enabled to love one another. Amen.